Thank you, Ari, for that scripture reading this morning. I sense that there are just a few excited children here this morning, bouncing off the pews and the walls and other things. It must be because Christmas is just a few days away. And whatever you do this week, whether you head out of town or you're with your family at home, whatever it is, I hope that you enjoy your Christmas day. And I hope that you enjoy your time with your people, your loved ones, as you spend time together, as you try to slow down at the end of this year and the new year is beginning. So hard to believe that another year has gone by. It just keeps flying by faster and faster, doesn't it? And but I hope this Christmas, this week, this season is a time that you'll slow down and just really think about your blessings, your family, and your time that you have together. And think about Jesus as well, of course. I've heard it said that Jesus is the reason for every season, right? Not just this season, but every season. We always have in our minds our hope. Jesus, our Master, our Lord, and all of the wonders and beauty of Him and what He has done. Speaking of the excitement of Christmas time and this morning, makes me think about that cartoon of Dennis the Menace. Remember Dennis the Menace? Old Dennis. He was, it's Christmas Day, and he comes into the room with this gigantic box in his hands, and his mom's there in the doorway, and her eyes are wide open, mouth dropped to the floor, you know, just in surprise. And Dennis says to his mom, "Mom, we better tell Santa Claus not to worry about the train set that I asked for Christmas. I just found one on the top shelf of Dad's closet." Stay out of Dad's closet, right? So, no, I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful week and enjoy your time together. Speaking of excitement, I think there should be sometimes, as we come together as God's people, as we come into His house each week on the first day of the week, as we worship together as a family, that when we think upon His greatness, that we ought to have moments where there's an excitement in our hearts. Wouldn't you agree? Now, I don't mean a fakeness. You know what I mean? I don't mean, overly emotional or anything like that. But that there should be something within us. You might call it joy, just goodwill, whatever it is, that grace in our hearts. There ought to be something in us sometimes when we come together that brings out that excitement. For the psalmist, David himself said, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." There's an element of excitement there. And we need to have that excitement as we come together. You know, when it comes to worship, there's one of the questions we often ask one another in discussion is, why do we worship? Like this morning, well, what are we here for? And we could be asked that, and we could answer in multiple ways of reasons why we're here. We know one reason why we come together on the first day of the week, besides the fact that God wants us to do that. And Scripture says that we need to do that, but we want to be with our people. Right? I remember, I call it the moments when I started to kind of take my faith more seriously. Early on, you know, you grow and you mature. And there was a time where I started, my faith was becoming more my own. And I was growing in my faith. And I remember those days, I wanted to be with those people and it seemed like they wanted to be with me. It's as simple as that. I didn't really go there because I wanted to hear the preacher. And the preacher was outstanding, by the way. One of the best. In time, that would come. But that wasn't why at first I went. I wanted to be with those people. And I've always thought, if we are Christians and we come together and we don't ever want to be with those people, there's something really wrong. That if I have that attitude or heart, that I really need to look into myself. Check myself. Because something's not right if I don't ever want to be together with the called out people of God. Because these are the people, some of them, according to Scripture, that you're going to spend eternity with. Hopefully all of us. We want to be together. We know as we gathered around the table, we're here to worship God. Number one, it is about God. It is all about Him. Of course, Jesus is there. He's our Redeemer. That's what makes this all meaningful to us. God's love demonstrated through Jesus, Romans 5:8, in that area and following. He's our Redeemer, and so we remember God, and then we sing these wonderful songs that provoke a feeling in our hearts that helps direct us again and soften us, hopefully, to God. And we sing, "Oh, worship the King, how glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love." Multiple songs, and we encourage each other, "Come, let us worship and bow down." You know it, church, "Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." We sing those songs, we worship God, and we encourage each other. That's right. Part of this setting right here, each first day of the week, has to do with encouragement. You encourage me, and hopefully at times I will encourage you. You know, this is the Hebrews 10 passage so long ago. You know, the Hebrew writer wrote in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And he says there, "For let us consider," right? "Let us consider how to stimulate one another," he says, "to two things, to love and good deeds." The idea is the Hebrew writer is saying, you need to be thinking about this. You need to be looking for ways in which you could stimulate her or him or move them or motivate them to loving deeds and good deeds, to loving things and good things. What if that's all we did? We said, we're going to figure out when we come together how we could spur each other on to love and good deeds. That'd be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? Now, we're used to verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together, right? As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, they weren't not here for a month, and then, you know, they got a call or a letter saying, "Sister so-and-so, we missed you. Why have you been forsaking the assembly?" That wasn't what was happening. We know the Jewish Christians were slipping back into the Jewish ways. They were forsaking Jesus and His sacrifice. He says, when you're away from each other, it's going to bring discouragement. But when you are together, you draw encouragement from one another. If all of a sudden 95% of this congregation took off, what would happen to the rest of us that were here? You think you'd be encouraged? I don't. Say, "I'm going to go for another faith, another belief. You know, I've been here for 20, 15 years or whatever, but it's time to go elsewhere," right? Discouragement. He says part of why we're here is to encourage one another. Here's another one. When I was, and it was more when I was younger, there were times, and most of us at some point said, "Well, why do I have to go anyway?" Mom and dad, usually when we're teenagers, will say that. "Why do I have to go anyway?" It's not just teenagers, so let's not pick on them. Why do I have to go anyway? I've got a good answer to that, Matt, actually a question. Why do you take a shower? Odd question, isn't it? You take a shower because you're dirty. Right? Think of this spiritually. You know what? The world has put dirt on us, and every week we go out into this world, that's what it does. It makes us stink in ways. It makes us dirty. And this is a moment in which we come back together, and there is kind of a re-cleansing that takes place. Is there not? A renewal? That dirt that was been put on it, whether it be in ideas or images or whatever it is, and we come together as a church, as a family of God, and it cleans us back up. It refocuses my priority, reminding us again and me again of what we should be doing when we go out again this next week and we face this cruel, dirty world. It's going to put dirt on us. This is kind of like a shower, isn't it? It is a cleansing of us. Now, don't hear me say that, you know, you go out and you're a sinner and you come here and you're forgiven again. That's not the image I'm trying to paint here, because that's not Scripture. We come here because we are forgiving, but this sets our mind right again. gets us ready for the next week to face this cruel world. So those are questions about why we come here. But you know what? I want to direct the rest of our attention in this lesson to something else in worship, and that is the attitude that I bring, that we bring when we come here every week. Is the attitude in our worship important, church? Or we often talk, and I have in Scripture lately, and I heard it this morning and from various people, but the idea of selfishness or self-centeredness, that cannot be my attitude when I come into this place every week. I know, and you know, that it is not about me. That it is not about you. I want you to turn to Luke, if you would. The Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right, this is Luke's account of the gospel, chapter 18, and this is that story. We do not want to have the attitude that is self-centered. That's not the attitude we want when we come together. This is found in chapter 18, and it would start in verse 9. This is that parable Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the publican, or the sinner or tax collector. And there's two different people, right? And the reason we know why he's telling this parable, because verse 9 tells us, we know it was the Pharisees, right? That they were trusting, notice the text will actually say, they were trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And the problem was, is their view of others, right? We would say they're looking down their noses at others. They were viewing others with contempt. In other words, they're up here and others are down here. And you see this in the prayer and the parable that Jesus draws out. Verse 10, he says of Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he was praying, this is ironic too, this to himself. He's praying this to himself. What is he praying to himself? God, you get the image, right? I mean, look at me. Here we go again. I need a trophy, right? I'm wonderful. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Boy, how could you say such a thing? I mean, these are the spiritual leaders of the day. If you were to get counsel from someone spiritually, you would have gone to them. But I'm glad I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust, or even an adulterer. Who would do such a thing? Or even like this tax collector over here. Notice verse 12, I fast twice a week. I do more than the law says to do. I fast twice a week. I give so much money. I pay tithes of all that I get. There's one image, right? Here's this guy beating his chest. The next guy's beating his chest. Here's the other image, verse 13. The tax collector standing at a distance away. He wasn't even willing to lift his eyes to heaven. He's beating his chest. That's an expression. There is a brokenness. There is a humility. There is a penitent heart, contrite, broken, saying, God, Be merciful on me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, lifts themselves up, will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a story. Very simple one we've heard many times. Here's one with that check me out attitude. Reminds us of Matthew 6. One in that whole chapter and other places, the Pharisees, right? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's what they were doing. They wanted to be seen by men. Now, you know, it's not our object to do what we do to be seen by men. Now, we shouldn't be trying to do things so that men despise us either. I believe as a Christian, if we do what God wants us to do, some will honor us and others will despise us. That should not be our point to say, I'm going to go against everything that man said. No, God didn't want that. God wants every soul to be right with him. As we live for Him, there are those that are going to honor it, and there are those that are going to despise it. Paul would say to the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God?" He would say, if I was still striving to please man, he said, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Bondservant, bought, not hired slave, bought, purchased. You were owned by the master. He says, I would not be a bondservant if I seek to live my life striving to please man. And that's hard for some of us. I'll be honest with you, that's at times hard for me, not to be a people pleaser. There's a balance there. But then you see this other individual who is not doing what he's doing to be noticed by men. He knows who he is before God and he humbles himself. He goes home justified. I say he has the right attitude, don't you? There isn't a self-centered attitude there at all, but there is more of the attitude that Jesus wants, and that is his attitude. That's ultimately why the attitude we are to have, a Christ-centered attitude, not a self-centered attitude. Turn over to Philippians. Chapter 2, a great text from Paul to the Philippians about being like Christ. Being like Christ. And he'll actually say, have this mindset. Some translations will say attitude, right? And to have the attitude that is in Christ is going to be a lifelong effort, isn't it? I have actually said, I believe that that's going to be the hardest thing we ever engage in throughout the rest of our life, is to try to have the mind of Christ in us. To really, truly be like Jesus. That's the hardest thing. Really having the attitude of Christ himself. And how did that look? Well, Paul will say, verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Some have said to be greedily held on to. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't regard equality with God. That's an interesting study in and of itself. Verse 7, we see it continue on that he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. So he gave the example of what a bondservant was. A purchased slave. Right? Being made in the likeness of a man or men, being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. He lowered himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. Go back. I'm going to show you another example from Jesus in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and it's in verse, let me find it here, starting in verse 20. Remember James and John, sons of Zebedee, right? The sons of thunder, their mother, like all mothers, they love their children and want them to be successful. She was no different. So she goes to Jesus, notice the text. She bows down, she makes a request, verse 21, and he said to her, what do you want? What do you wish? She says to him, command that your kingdom, or in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit at your one at your right hand and one on your left hand. Now we know, and even from the text we know, she didn't know what she was asking. She really didn't. Jesus will even say, you don't know what you're asking. He then says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? I wish I could go back and interject something to them right then and there. Be quiet. Don't respond to that. You don't know how to respond to that. Because what does she say? What do the disciples say? What do those that were there say? Well, we could drink it. James and John, we could drink it. We're able. Jesus says, my cup you'll drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. He says, I can't give that to you. God's going to have to give that to you. So let's continue to read. He goes on, he says, verse 24, hearing this, the ten became indignant. The other disciples were angry at the two brothers. And Jesus called them all together. And here's what he said. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them? That their great men exercise authority over them? He says, it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he leaves the example of the right attitude. The attitude of being a servant. Nobody was above the master, and yet he served those that he was over. What an image he left us. What an image he left, an example he left the disciples and us. To serve those, really, in our example today, to serve those who are above us, and to learn to serve those who are below us, whatever that means to you. To even serve those who are older than us, and yes, even serve those who are younger than us. To serve those who have more money than us, and to serve those who have less money than us. To serve those who have more possessions than we have, and to serve those who don't have anything at all. That is the example that he has left us with. And in that, we have the Christ-centered attitude that we're not only to take that attitude into worship, but he desires that we take it throughout our lives. When we come into this place, when we gather into this house and we gather into his name, and we know that the house is the people, not the place, not the structure, we can't have a self-centered attitude. That our goal is to have the attitude and the mind of Christ ready to serve. I think there's something in this for all of us. Thou shalt not come to service late, nor for the amen refuse to wait. When the hymns are sounded out, you shall lift your voice and shout. The inmost seat you shall leave free, for more must share the pew with thee. The offering plate you shall not fear, but give your uttermost with cheer. Unto your neighbor you shall bend, and if a stranger make a friend, you shall in every way be compassionate, kind, considerate, and of tender mind. And so by thy Spirit's grace, you shall show Christ within this place. We offer encouragement every Sunday, and we also offer prayers for anybody that has need. Not only do we offer encouragement and prayers, but we also offer that opportunity. If you have not been born of water and spirit and come to Jesus and made that decision to give your life to the Lord, this is that opportunity that we leave with you. We hope you'll do that. Let's stand, let's sing the invitation song, and if we could help you in any way, let's come forward as we stand and as we sing.